how he comes at us, how he tries to hold us back. And I would say this, and I was talking to a brother on yesterday. He rode to work with me, and so we were actually talking about some things that I shared with him. I said, because it seems so easy on the external for anybody to be a Christian, or to say that they are Christian, put it that way. It seems that if you just attend a church, or if you just have had some Christian background, then a lot of times it seems easy for people to say that they are a Christian. And so it's not up to us to determine whether they are or not. But one of the things that we were kind of talking about yesterday was that if you're going to live for God, there are some things that aren't easy. Amen. There's some things that aren't really easy. We know that the Christian life is easy because God said himself, he says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But that doesn't really mean that our experience of Christianity is going to be easy. It's not easy, not because God does not work for us and work in us and do the work. But the problem is that we've been looking at it as our sin nature, our soul gets in the way and doesn't make it easy. Amen. Amen. And so because of that, we need to realize that we have an adversary, the devil, that uses our weaknesses against us. Amen. That he uses our weaknesses against us. So it's not so much that, what was it? Flip Wilson used to always say years ago, you know, the devil made me do it. One of his characters. But the real truth of the matter is the devil, once we've become saved, the devil cannot make us do anything, but he then plays into our weaknesses. And so we need to know the devices of the enemy. We need to know the strategy of the enemy. We need to know ourselves, but we need to know also how the devil fights us. Amen. And so if we're going to look at that, if we're going to see and be successful in our Christian walk, we can be a Christian because all we have to do is receive the Lord Jesus into our heart. Ask him to forgive us of our sins and to believe that he died on the cross and rose again. And so Romans 8 tells us that it's just that simple. It is just that simple. But yet, Romans 10 tells us that. But what about after we get saved? What about after we get saved? We're saved. But now we may have to live 30, 40, 50, Lord help us, 60, 70 years after we got saved. Now, in that time, do we really think the devil is just going to mess with somebody else? Are we going to be honest and really, we don't have to be honest with anybody else, but be honest with ourselves that sometimes it is very difficult to consistently glorify God in everything we do, say, and think. Hello. Why? Because there are things that are part of our past, things that are part of us present. Hello. Some stuff ain't all past. Hello. You know, we still may have some tempers that flare up when somebody cut us off on the road. Hello. And didn't turn on their turn signal. Somebody that almost hit our brand new car. Lord help us, elder. Look, there are things that come up in our lives now that are inconsistent with a Christian walk. Amen. And those inconsistencies are the very things that the enemy will try to use against us, because he knows if he couldn't keep us away from the cross, he'll try to keep us as ineffective in our work on the cross or with the cross or with the Lord. He'll try to make us as ineffective as he can, because he don't want us to become strong, because we might steal somebody else out of his kingdom. So now we need to realize that the devil does not fight fair. Hello. Now understand what I'm about to say here. I do not like the devil. I hate how he works. I respect the fact that he is a fallen created angel. I respect that. See, you must respect the power of the devil, but don't give him too much credit and don't give him not enough credit. That's what I'm saying. Because any enemy, even if you have a natural enemy, an enemy might not be as skilled as you are, but if you take them for granted, they can still defeat you because you don't take for granted what they do possess. Hello. So then we must realize that God has given us some interesting insights into how the devil works. And I really want to tell you that it's not as hard as it seems to fight the devil and to keep him from winning. Look at this. Let's start off in verse 1. I thought this was real interesting, and this is one of those passages where we're familiar with, and sometimes we can be so familiar with something that we miss some small details. You know, this is right after Jesus came from being baptized by John. He's starting his public ministry around the age of 30. He's just now come up out of the water. We know that the dove, you know, lighted upon him and the heavens opened and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And then immediately after that, this verse comes in. Then was Jesus led up of the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, the interesting thing that I think about this, and when I look at this in terms of our Christian walk, this is where we feel sometimes that God is not fair. Because once we get to the place where we're sold out for the Lord, where we really want to do his will, we really made up in our minds that we don't want to do our own thing, but we want to yield to God. And now God does a miraculous work in our lives, and he touches us, and a whole lot of other things goes on. And then it seems like that's when the wilderness comes. Remember, I shared with you, last week, a couple of weeks ago, that a lot of times it seems like our life starts to get a little more chaotic externally once we make certain decisions for God. That's when the attacks really come. Your finances are fine up until you decide you're going to tithe. Hello. You say you're going to give your life to the Lord. Everybody likes you before, but then when you say you really want to love the Lord, and loving the Lord means you're going to love your neighbor too, but then all your neighbors start acting crazy. Hello. Why is it? And it seems like it is inconsistent with what God told us. He says if we come to him, then he'll never forsake us. It seems like everything will be fine. But yet we see that once heaven's open on us, God says something about us. He recognizes us as his children. Then he leads us into the wilderness. We feel as if we're in a dry place. Because think about it. Well, I'll put in my personal perspective. When I really said, okay, I'm going to stop playing with church, stop one foot in, one foot out, all the rest of that, the interesting thing was, the way that I looked at it was, okay, if I give my life to the Lord, most of all my friends are club hopping. So if I give my life to the Lord and I'm not going to pretend that I'm going to the clubs to minister, because you really, even if you're trying to pick up somebody, you almost got to yell at them over the music. Hello? Hello? So how much witnessing you going to do? Now, if I'm not going to pretend like I'm witnessing, hello, it now seems like I'm in a dry place, because all my people want to do one thing, but now I say I want to do something else. So now it seems like I'm in a wilderness, because everything that I used to be familiar with now has seemed to dry up. But look at this. It says, then was Jesus led up of the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, Lord, why would you allow me to be tempted of the devil? Understand, this is different than what we talked about last week about over in James, where it says that the Lord cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. We must understand that there are, with the word tempt in the King James Version, has two different meanings depending on how you use it. Tempt, to tempt in the way of what the devil does, he tempts us to do evil. He tempts us, or he tries to bait us so that we can do something that is against God's will, so that we would destroy ourselves. Now that's the temptation that we're aware of. Now, whenever God tempts us, or he allows us to go through this situation, it is never so that we can mess up so he can punish us. The tempt here means to test or to prove. It's just like when you have a metal worker. He takes the metal, and whether it be steel or whether it be gold, whether it be silver, whatever it is, he has to take it, put it in the fire to test it and to prove it, to make it sure. He brings it out, and then he analyzes it, whatever he hits it, however he analyzes it. He is testing it, and he is approving of it, whether it is good or whether it's not. So then, here's the thing. The Lord puts us in certain situations so that we can know. It's not really so he can know, because he knows all things. But as many times, because he wants us to know, as well as, here's the thing, God is the author of the legal system. Watch this. Just like the police can't charge you and convict you legally of a crime unless you've actually done something, they get that because God does it. God does not punish, nor does he reward something based upon what he knows they're capable of. He said it in his word. He will give everyone according to what their deeds have done. So now, if you've done good deeds, he rewards you for being good. But now, if you are evil in your heart, here's the thing. God will allow you the opportunity to make the decision to do either good or to do evil, or to do evil. So then, this is a hard thing to reconcile our minds with, but in order for God to judge the wicked, he has to allow them the opportunity to carry out their wicked deeds, but only within a certain parameter that he has set. Now watch this. When it comes here, he knows your sincerity. He knows how sincere you are with him. So then he sets up certain situations and certain wilderness situations where even some good stuff that you don't even know you're capable of doing, he then puts you in the perfect situation so that you will then manifest what he's already done in your life so that he can approve of you. We look at it as the wilderness. There's some things that people may not have even thought that they were brave. until they were drafted into the army during wartime. Hello. And then in the heat of the moment, some of those people who may have been picked on when they was in high school and everything else, they got decorated medals and everything. Why? Because in the heat of the battle, something came out of them that they probably didn't even know was in them. So we need to, as believers, we need to realize that every wilderness is not necessarily something that's going to kill you. We never like wilderness. I don't care how spiritual you get. I don't care how mature we get. We will never like wilderness. But we must learn to accept wilderness. Hello? You will never like wilderness. God has never told us to like wilderness. Matter of fact, I don't recall any time he ever asked us to pray for wilderness. Hello? You know, God don't want us to be, you know, masochistic where we just look for the rough stuff in life and just pray for. No, they gonna come on their own without us praying for them. Hello? But here, Jesus was led up of the Spirit. Look at this. Look at this. When you're on the right track, then the Lord sends you up. It's interesting. In the Word of God, there are little clues that he gives. When he says up, it usually refers to that you're going in the right direction. When he says something about down, many times, depending on the context, is referring to the wrong direction. Think about it. The parable of the Good Samaritan. It says that there was a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem was the place where everybody should be going. So if you were going any place other than Jerusalem, you were going down, or referring to you're going in the wrong direction, because Jerusalem represented the kingdom of God. It represented Zion, where everybody should be, because that's where the Lord is at. So if you're going away from the Lord, the parable referred it to going down or leaving from the presence of the Lord, and he fell among thieves. Here, it's interesting. We look at the wilderness, but it said, now this is the part that I had never seen before. It says that the Spirit of the Lord led Jesus up into the wilderness. When you're on the right track, then the Lord sends you up to the wilderness of proving. Every wilderness, if you get into a wilderness because you made the wrong decision, then you're going down into the wilderness. That's a whole different wilderness. Ah, thank you, Holy Spirit. When the children of Israel came up out of Egypt, he took them into the wilderness. They came up. When you look at the scripture, it says, when the Lord brought them up out of the land of Egypt, he then brought them into the wilderness. Why? Because he knew that they would not be able to handle what was in the promised land until they had been tested, proved, put through the fire, been made righteous, been made to take off the shackles of their slave mentality under the slavery of a taskmaster, and then be able to know how to live as real free people. You might feel like you're in the wilderness now. Be wondering, what did you do to deserve this? What did you do to deserve this? Usually nothing. But here's the key. We may have started a process by saying one word. Whenever you say to God, yes, that's a big door. Whenever you say yes to God, that's usually a big door that's open. Then when you say, yes, Lord, I'll do your will. Yes. Okay. In this area. Yes, Lord. Okay. I feel you moving, that you want me to start stepping out in this area, that thing, that the other thing. When you say yes, then God, he knows what's on the other side of that. So then he needs to take us into the wilderness in that area, up into the wilderness to prove us. I understand now that some stuff you all would have no idea. Some stuff that I encounter, not necessarily on a daily basis, but some stuff I'm encountering right now that I'm glad I encountered what I encountered in the first 5 or 6 years of pastoring. Because I realized that some stuff that it felt like was going to take me out in those years, that was exactly what I needed so that this stuff don't even move me. You need to understand that God will sometimes let us hit some snags in the road that seem like they're going to tear us apart at one time of our life, but he's really preparing us for something else that would be a bomb that would wipe us out completely had we not been prepared beforehand. So every wilderness is not the same, but look at this. See, the Lord wanted to take Jesus into the wilderness of proving, because he knew the next step was the ministry, dealing with people. You have to be able to handle the dryness, the loneliness of the wilderness to get prepared to handle the potential dryness, loneliness, and the heat that dealing with people can bring. I'm trying to get to the devil's devices, but I need us to understand why the devil comes. Hello. Let me say that again. We need to be able. See, Jesus left us an example that we should follow. Many times we want to follow the miracle example. Jesus opened up some eyes. So I got, the Lord said in his word that we should do the same works and greater. So we want to open up eyes. We want to see lame folks walking. We want to do that. We want to follow those examples. But the first example that he gave after being baptized was the wilderness. You actually can't handle the opening the eyes and the lame walking if you don't first understand how to handle the wilderness. Why? Why the wilderness? Why the wilderness? Why the wilderness? Why the wilderness? Because, let me say it again, we need to understand how to handle the isolation, the loneliness, the heat of the desert, of the wilderness, before we can ever be able to really minister to the people. You know why I said that? Or you know why the Lord really wants us to know that? Because even though it looked like Jesus was having great success, because folks were coming, thousands of folks was coming to him and everything else, do you not know that Jesus was not fooled by those people? They looked like they loved him, but he really understood, because he went through the wilderness. He understood. He said at one time, they only coming because of the fish and the loaves. They ain't listening to none of the stuff I'm saying. They just sitting through my messages waiting for the food. Flattered and confused that everybody's crying, oh, Hosanna, Hosanna. He wasn't confused. The problem that we face when we are Christians and we get so crushed and sometimes people get backslidden and everything is because they don't go through the wilderness. And then when people stop calling their names, now they're crushed. How could they do that to me? I prayed for them. I went over the house. I did all this stuff for them. How could they have hurt me? I thought they were Christians. Let me go to the club. Because at least the folks in the club love me. If we don't know how to handle the wilderness first, and let God walk us through the wilderness first, we will be fooled by what the people are presenting. Hello. So, that was the setup. Jesus is in the wilderness. He's out there 40 days, 40 nights, fasting, right? He's not eating anything. It symbolizes exactly what Moses did, or rather, Moses illustrated what Jesus was going to do. You know, before they really got into the wilderness experience, they're wandering through the wilderness. Moses was up in the mountain 40 days, 40 nights with the Lord, getting the tablets. Jesus is in the wilderness. He's already been proclaimed. Watch this, because this is an illustration of the Christian life. At the moment that we come to the Lord, we're in obedience. He says, John says, no, I have reason. I can't baptize you. I need to be baptized by you, Jesus. He said, no, let this be done to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus was saying that I am obedient to my call and I'm obedient to what God the Father wants me to do. So do this. So at the moment that we are obedient, we come to the foot of the cross, then God wants to prepare us. So then we go into the wilderness. Part of our wilderness experience is that God has to periodically detox us. Send us into detox. Because we've been so saturated by what we thought was right, how we thought we ought to live our life. Even if we were moral people, we basically did what we did because we thought it was right. Hello. So God has to send us into the wilderness for detox. To just purge some stuff out of our system, as it were. And so we're fasting. And so the fasting means with Jesus is nothing is coming in. Everything's going out. Never thought about that, did you? God needs us to go through a wilderness experience. And I'm not just talking about a literal fast. But God wants us to understand that the picture here is that when God gets ready to send us to another area or do something else in our life, he has to detox us so that we can get out of us everything that's already been poured in. We don't need no more poured in. Hello. We got enough of the world in us already. He needs to try to purge that stuff out without some new stuff coming in. So sometimes it will seem like even if you want to, he will isolate you from some stuff that you even want. You want friendships. You want, you know, talking. You're going through a wilderness experience. You can't find none of your friends that you usually talk to. They all busy. They all don't have time and everything. Have you ever been like you've been cut off? You cut off in the wilderness. Mark says it this way. In Mark's account, Mark just briefly talks about Jesus was in the wilderness and with the beast. He was out in the wilderness with the beast. I did say I was going to get to the devil, right? But you got to see the setup of it. You're in this condition. Jesus was in this condition after God had already given him words of approval. This is my beloved son in whom I am. You need to understand that sometimes your wilderness experience, while the devil is trying to make you think that, oh, I must have did something wrong. That's why I'm out here. Oh, God must be mad at me. That's why I'm out here. You must realize that sometimes we're in a wilderness after God has said, I'm well pleased with you. It's a different wilderness. You're in a different wilderness. It looks like the same sand. Looks like the same tumbleweeds. You waiting to see something green. You waiting to see something pretty, at least with a little light. Everything is brown. Everything you're looking at is brown. Folks laughing. You don't see nothing funny. It's a wilderness. So he's out in the wilderness. He's purging. After 40 days, he was hungry. Makes sense. You haven't eaten in 40 days, you're going to be hungry. Hello. Look at this next thing. Here's where the devil comes in. I'm pulling from that last week. Remember, I said the devil knows how to attack you because he doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient. He's not like God. But he knows human nature enough to know that there are certain things that are in common with all human beings. Then he may have watched or had some of his, you know, some of his fallen angels with him to watch your reactions and watch you periodically to see what has tripped you up in the past. He takes note of that. He takes note of what tripped you up in the past and say, if it tripped you up before, it'll probably trip you up again. So the devil knows how to attack. He knows when to attack. And he knows how to bring the attack. Look, let's look at this. Jesus naturally was hungry. It wasn't a sin to be hungry. You haven't eaten. We're not made to go long periods of time without food. We need food so that we can have energy to do our work, right? So it is not a sin to be hungry. Especially after 40 days. Right? Now watch this. The adversary baits us with what we legitimately need. Paul said we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. But he's not really that hard to figure out. The problem is sometimes we just don't know what to look for. Jesus already showed us how the devil fights. Watch this. Have you ever been tripped up by something that you knew was not wrong, but when you got into it, you knew it was wrong? If somebody told you to take a hit of this joint, that's no problem. You already know, hey, that's wrong. But have you ever been tripped up by something that wasn't objectively wrong? But the moment you did it or got involved, you realized it was wrong. It wasn't wrong all by itself, but either it was presented wrong in the wrong way, wrong context, wasn't the right time, whatever it was, you realized, hold on, it looked right, it seemed right, the Bible didn't even say it was wrong, but this thing is wrong. The devil baits us most times with what we legitimately need. The devil came when he knew Jesus was hungry physically, and he offered him, what did he offer him? Bread. There's nothing sinful about bread. He came to bring something that was legitimate. See, every setup doesn't look like a setup. Every setup don't always look like a setup. That's why I say, I really don't like the devil. I respect him, but I don't like him. I understand that he has limited power, but he's so crafty, he can trip us up. He comes when we're the most weak in a certain area. He didn't come to bring bread on day two. He didn't come bringing bread on day three. By day three, hello. By day three, I'm sure Jesus in his physical body was hungry. I'm not going to ask you, but I know what it's like to be on a 3-day fast. By day three, your head is hurting. Everything looks like it can be ate. Look at a race on a pencil. It looks, start looking like a jujube. Hello. You almost don't even like the taste of water anymore. Hello. But physiologically, this is what happens. By day three, your body goes through a change. By 4, 5, your body then starts to feed on itself. So then after a couple of days, actually, you then, if you can push past day three, day four, they say that your body then starts feeding on itself. You then don't feel the same hunger pains like you used to. But then by day about 30, 35, by 40, your body then is in emergency mode. It's almost on shutdown. Your body is actually at the point of death. Or the starting of the process of death. So then, all of a sudden, now the hunger pains start coming back like they were at the beginning. This is the significance of what Jesus went through. The devil didn't come bringing bread on day three when he was real hungry, because that was just a wall. You know, like when you're running the race, you know, they say there's a wall, you know, and if you can break through the wall, you get your second win. The devil knew that there was a second win. He knew there was some more reserve. He came when he figured that Jesus's body was on his last leg. The devil will always come to you when he thinks you're on your last leg in a certain area. Y'all need to, I know y'all processing that, but if you got paper, you need to write that down as a little note, because this is how he fights. He doesn't come with his good stuff until he thinks that you're really on your last leg in a certain area. That's why I say over and over again, I know you all don't believe me, but I say over and over again, you can never say what you will never do. Under normal circumstances, you can say, oh, I'd never do that. But here's the thing. How do you know you won't ever be in situations that are beyond normal situations? You know, we think, hey, under normal situations, oh, I'd never do that. And you'll probably be right. But what about when you're on your last leg? What about when desperation is setting in? What about when you feel that animalistic part of your nature in a certain area where you feel you're about to lose everything, and now you're going to scratch, claw, bite everything that looks like it's an opportunity? That's when the devil really comes to hit you. Not when he thinks you still got some reserve. Let me say this. We We understand the scripture correctly, but I don't think we understand it in its fullest depth. Where when we say over and over again, usually is while we're going through something. We usually quote this scripture or quote a half quote of the Lord won't put more on me than we can bear. But usually, have you ever really thought about that? Usually when we bring that up, we already thinking that we're beyond what we can bear. Lord, I don't know, but the Lord said he'll never put him on me and I can bear, but hello. The scripture actually says that he would not put more on us than we are able, but with the temptation, he'll give a way of an escape. He'll make a way of escape. Well, the depth of what he's really talking about is that there are times when God will put us through something that is more than we're able to normally bear. That's what we think he's saying. He won't put more on me than I can normally bear. Mm-mm. Sometimes God wants to break down our natural strength. That's the whole point. But the thing is, he knows that he has put more in us than we have. So he will sometimes put us in a situation that will break down what we know we possess. And then we, rock bottom. Now, he gives the way of an escape. The way of escape is, are you going to trust my reserve or are you going to trust the devil's bread? That's what Jesus was. He was at the point where all of his natural reserve and everything else was depleted at day 40. The body is crying out, save me, anything. I've heard of and I've read about stories where cities were under siege and so there wasn't any bread. There wasn't any bread in the city. Matter of fact, if you look into the, in the Bible, during the time of the siege by Babylon, you see the siege under that. They resorted to some stuff. They resorted to some stuff where it seemed almost crazy that the prophets would prophesy, but it actually happened that things got so desperate till some mothers ate their own children because they were so hungry. Hello. That is beyond your natural reserve. But here's the thing. God says, when you get to the end of all of your rope, I mean, you've untied the rope. Now you pulling out the individual strands trying to make it longer. You at the end of all of your rope. Then the devil comes offering you what is legitimately something that you would need. But here's the case. It's not about the bread, but it's about whose bread are you going to take? Look. There's a real reason why Jesus was hungry. He wasn't hungry because he was sinning. You know, there's a lot of reasons. There are a lot of legitimate reasons why people don't seem to have enough finances to do what they need to do. It's not because they were at the riverboat. It wasn't because they were at the lottery line. It wasn't because they were squandered away with drugs and alcohol. It wasn't because of that. But they find themselves in a hungry place. But here's where it really comes in. I might be able to handle it not having money to buy food for myself. But what happens when my child don't have food? Would I do anything to provide what is legitimate when I'm beyond my strength? I can handle me being hungry because I can tune out my own stomach, but I can't tune out the cries of my child. That's when the devil comes offering a way out. And I'm talking about with believers. Hello. also that he can accuse us to God. It's in the wilderness. See, there was a legitimate reason why Jesus was hungry, because he was fasting, getting ready for his spiritual journey. It's when you prayed, it's when you read your word, it's when you tried to do everything that now God wants you to do. You're trying to change your life around for the Lord, or trying to go to a whole nother level with the Lord. That's when your wilderness comes, and then it's when you've done everything to prepare yourself. That's when the devil knows you're weak in your flesh. Listen to what I said. You're weak in your flesh. When you've prepared yourself, got before the Lord, that's when you're weakest in your flesh. Okay, we got one person that got it. I'm gonna say it once more. When you prepared yourself, you've consecrated yourself, started reading, started getting into the Word of God, started building your spirit up, that's when your flesh, because that's the whole point of consecrating yourself, is to build up and strengthen your spirit while you're killing your flesh. So then he don't come at your spirit, he comes to hit your flesh. And sometimes when you're consecrated before God, you really got before the Lord, that's when lust hits you. That's when things that come to grab your eyes hit you the most, because your flesh has been deprived. Your flesh is starving. The flesh is jealous, saying the spirit is getting everything. I'm getting nothing. I'm like that no good stepchild that they didn't want, that pushed off in the corner. I'm like Cinderella. The flesh says, I want something. While the spirit is saying, I want more of God. The flesh is saying, I don't want God. God ain't done nothing for me for 40 days. See, the devil wants us to think that consecration means you're strong in every area. Some people have fallen the hardest when they were the most anointed. You want to know why? And a lot of people who are real spiritual giants. I'm not talking about those who were pretending and then they got caught. I'm talking about those who are really anointed, those who are really doing the work of the Lord. And all of a sudden, now scandal comes out. But they were touching folks. They were anointing folks. They folks were getting saved. You could not deny the power of God in their ministry and what they were doing. But all of a sudden, they got caught up. They found out they were in adultery. They found out they was skimming money. All the rest of it. And you say, oh, I thought they was a man of God. Oh, I thought they was a woman of God. It didn't always mean that they were charlatans. But sometimes even the greatest people get so caught up in the anointing that they don't realize they are building their spirit up, but they're not guarding their flesh. They're not guarding the flesh. Now watch. I did say I was going to talk about the devil, right? Okay, yeah. We can always find a rational reason to yield to Satan. When we're hungry for something, we can always rationalize our way into giving into this. Yes, we can. Jesus was hungry because he had been fasting. It made sense. You know, God don't want you to die. What's wrong with a little bread? What's wrong? What's wrong with a little potatoes? You ain't ate in 40 days. You know, you should be anointed by now. Hello? It don't take all that. Bread when you're hungry. Isn't that what the Lord said? I'll give you bread when you're hungry. You know. He says, Jesus said himself, he says, you know, he's a good father. He will not give you a stone if you ask for bread. You must understand also here, the devil will always give you a counterfeit answer for God's real answer. Whatever God said he will do, the devil will say he can do it too. But here's the catch with the devil. The devil will say, I can do the same thing, but I can do it quicker. Hello? Because the devil knows we do not like waiting on God. We got a problem with God's timetable. Hello? God has been around since eternity. He's a little old. He don't get around as quick as he used to. So, hello? That's what our flesh is saying. God moves a little bit too slow. The devil says, I can give you exactly what you want, but I can give it to you quicker. And with a lot more bells and whistles. So look, he says he wants to give bread because you're hungry. He looks like he wants to help. The devil always gets us because he brings the temptation like he's trying to help us. Look, verse 5. Look, the situation was Jesus was hungry. Jesus was hungry. He was in the wilderness alone. Ooh. Let me back that up. He was in the wilderness alone. Hungry. The devil comes. Jesus hasn't seen anybody in the wilderness. There's something also that I just hit me. Sometimes when you're feeling lonely, any company will do. When you alone, even if you're alone with God, your flesh is not with God. So any company at all will do. Even when Satan himself shows up, you'll say, hey, sit down. You know, I ain't seen nobody in a while. How you been doing? What's been going on in the outside world? Talk to me. Say something to me. I know who you are. I see your tail. I see the horn. I ain't gonna put on a hat. Fine. You fine. Hey. But look. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city. Hold on. Whoa. I went too far. Oh, yes. No. Let me back up. When he was hungry, the devil told him, before I move on to the next one, the devil told him, you can turn these stones into bread. How did Jesus handle it? He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He dealt with the first attack of the enemy, which was an attack on a legitimate need, with the word of God. He said, yeah, I could turn it into bread to satisfy my need, but the problem is I would then be acting only for myself. Every decision you make, it is either something that's going to glorify God or something that's just going to satisfy yourself. So that we got to ask the question, are we going to satisfy ourselves? And so he came with the word of God. That's why you need to understand and know what the word has said, because when the devil comes, with a legitimate, he comes to say he's going to answer a legitimate need, but with an illegitimate resolve. If you don't know the word, you'll say, ain't nothing wrong with bread. And you won't realize that you are trying to only answer your own needs. Has nothing to do with glorifying God. The second temptation is a temptation attempted by authority and power. How much time I got? Then the devil taketh him up. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Look at what he did. After Jesus struck down the first attack with the word, the devil said, oh, so you're a man of the word. Now, you need to realize, as a Christian, he knows every Christian don't know the word. He knows that there are a lot of Christians that have no clue what the word says. So he can just talk all day long with them. When he finds somebody who strikes back at his first attack with the word, then the next time he comes, he goes, say, oh, so you know the word. He says, I know the word too. He quotes here or misquotes part of Psalms 91. He says he took him to the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, hey, if you're the Son of God, now watch this. Remember, right before he got into this predicament, the Father said, you are my Son, in whom I am well pleased. God already said what the fact was. He already said what the truth was. So now here comes the devil, just like he did in the garden with Eve. He questions God's truth. He says, if you are the Son of God, but God already said I am. Oh, yeah. But if you are really the Son of God, why are you out here in this wilderness? The devil will always try to make you look at your situation and define yourself by your situation. Hello. Let me say that in a different way. Well, the same way, but add a little bit more to it. The devil will always try to get us to define who we really are by what people say our situation tells us. Well, if you really the Son of God, what in the world are you out here? You know, with all the prestige that ought to come with being the children of the Son of God. Ain't nobody out here but coyotes. I thought the Son of God was here to save people, not cactuses. Hello? If you're the Son of God, then prove it. Haven't we messed up enough trying to prove some stuff to people whose opinion later we realize wasn't even worth bothering with? Hello? Lord help us. How many times as we as men did some crazy stuff trying to, if you're really a man, we'll go and try to lift up a Mack truck. Somebody tell her, if you're really a man, that's it. We gone. Trying to prove something. The devil said, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written. But he took it out of context. He took the word out of context. It is written, but he took it out of context. Because the whole context of it was not about that at any time you just throw yourself off. All because you just want to. I'm just going to throw myself off. Hey, God, catch me, catch me. And that's sometimes how we act. We call that faith. Sometimes folks call that faith. We go to jumping off stuff and say, God, catch me. But what did he say? Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Oh, I know you pulled that all out the air. But here's another scripture that really kind of tears down what you're trying to say to me. He says, for it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's a whole nother tempt there. Look, God cannot be made to do whatever we want just because we found it in his word. Ooh. But I thought that was faith. I'm standing on his promises. God promised me. It's written. This is a very rhetorical question. This is a rhetorical question. But I wonder, while we are memorizing scripture, are we able to quote scripture and not be able to really know what God's word really said? I know that may sound like the same question, same thing. Being able to quote scripture and knowing what God is actually saying is two different things. We can quote the scripture and have never read the book. I'm talking about the whole book. We quoted something out of 1 Corinthians, but we never read all the way through all of 1 Corinthians. Hello. We know Psalms 23, but have we gone through all of the Psalms to see what is it saying? What is he really saying? So then, sometimes we pull promises out the word and we try to make God do whatever we want him to do at the moment because we feel we want this and we think that God got to do it because we quoted it. Trying to make it like a Alibaba, Alakazam, and the door opens up type of deal. Hey. Look, it's... our soul desires many things. Here's what the devil does. The devil ignites our passions for power. If you're really anointed, you're a Christian. There's some stuff that Christians are supposed to do. So now, prove you're a Christian. How many times I done heard this over and over again? Oh, if y'all Christians really supposed to have the power of God, then why don't you just go into every hospital, lay hands on folks, and clear out all the hospitals? Trying to prove something. Hello. And sometimes we fall for it. Hello. We fall for it. Trying to make God do something that we want because we've been out in the wilderness. Been out in the wilderness. Look, our soul wants to use the promises of God to satisfy ourselves, not glorify him. You must really realize and know yourself to know when you're really hungry. I'm not talking about hungry. I'm talking about there's areas of our lives that we get real hungry in. Hungry for relationships. Hungry for approval. Hungry for status. Hungry. And it's when we're hungry in these areas that's when we'll start doing everything. We'll start trying to turn stones. That stuff definitely, we know it ain't gonna work. But when you hungry, you'll look at a bad situation, you know it ain't gonna work, and you'll start figuring out, I may could figure something out with this. You'll start trying to now make God answer your hunger, the hunger of your soul. Trying to make God do it. Look, Using God for our own desires is tempting him to do evil. Because here's the thing. We don't know what God wants for our life. So now if God knows what he wants for our life, but now we just are moving on our desires, we might be asking God to do something for us that will take us out of the way of our destiny, thus destroying us. So then, to ask God to just do whatever we want, just because we found it in the word, actually would be destroying our own destiny, and God cannot be tempted to destroy us. Did you not know that you can be destroyed by blessings, or what we think are blessings? What we think are blessings. And some folks, ooh. Okay, I'll explain. God, you said you'd give me the desires of my heart. Ooh. God, I'm your child. And a child of the king ought to have the best. So if God said, okay, fine, yeah, I said it. I can't do nothing. I can't, you done got my hands tied. I got to do it. Gives the man a Porsche. Gives the man a mansion. God said you'll give me a mansion. I just want a little mansion before I get to heaven. God has, okay, I'll give you a mansion. The man couldn't handle it. Leaves his wife, who gave him 4 children. Good. Because now he has the status symbol of what the world says is success. No, I ain't gonna say it. I know I'm not gonna say it. I'm gonna modify it. Drives his Porsche. Picks up a little 19-year-old. One day before her 20th birthday. Nevertheless, he's 62. But it's all the status symbol of what looks like success. So now, he's got what his soul desired. But he no longer looks like anybody who's giving God any glory. Everything that we may desire is not always good for us. And the devil always wants to ignite what our soul wants and not what God wants. So he can't be tempted with evil. Third, again, you must realize the devil is not just going to hit you once and hit you twice. It says again. Hello. How many people have ever watched boxing? You ever watched boxing? Not saying you like it, but you watch boxing. Okay. Have you ever thought about it? Whenever they get into the clash, a good boxer never just throws one punch. If he does, he may throw a jab. It's usually to set up to see where the defenses are and where the openings are. But if they really going in to try to hurt, they never just come in. They're coming in with a flurry. Body. Why? Because it's difficult to defend multiple attacks, or you know your opponent is going to block at least the first or the second one. So you want to keep throwing till one lands. That's how the devil does. He don't know whether you're a strong Christian or a weak Christian. He can gauge based upon some other things about how he watches us and everything, but he really don't know that. So he tries to keep throwing enough stuff till he hits you with something. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Stop right there. Remember, where is Jesus? Jesus has been 40 days, 40 nights, hungry because he's fasting, right? In the desert, all you seeing is sand. You seeing only brown sand. Most of the animals out there are brown. You don't see hardly any color. It's just, you just out there. It's nothing. Nobody's out there, right? All of a sudden, the devil, I don't have time to really go into all of that, but the devil takes him from the desert and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of it. Imagine the shock to the senses. You've only seen negative stuff. All of a sudden, you're introduced to all the bling you could ever imagine. That's what he did. He took him from the desert, took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment and his glory. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get you to see how the devil has tripped you up before. And also, the same way he did that, the same way he's going to come again. Whenever you haven't had anything, and then now you're shown a glimpse of something better than what you've seen, you can be pulled by it. Hello. It's people. See, I know I probably frustrate a lot of people when they talk to me. But I've talked to people talking about, oh, if anybody had an affair outside of their marriage, oh, they didn't really love their spouse. Not true. Not true. What do you mean? If they really love, they'd never do that. Not true. Not true. Here's the thing. The soul don't care about any vows, any commitments. Yeah. Flesh don't. Flesh only concerns itself with, what am I going to get out of this right now? So now watch this. If for whatever reason, there hasn't been any communication, hasn't been any connection, hasn't been any, you know, because of children, because of other stuff been going on. Now, the soul sometimes goes through a wilderness period. And all you need to do is see a little kingdom. And all the glory thereof. Hello. Y'all with me? Whether it be male kingdom, female kingdom. But if you've been in what you feel like is a wilderness for whatever reason, the devil will always have a kingdom to show you. And the glory thereof. What did he say? He said, all these things, watch, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Let's see what Jesus said. I'm going to touch a little bit more on what the devil said, but let's see what Jesus said. Then said Jesus unto him, get behind me, or get thee hence, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only will thou serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Watch it. It's always a choice. God's kingdom or yours. Because that's what the devil did. He was out in the wilderness. He was out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Six. 40 days and 40 nights, not seeing anything, and all of a sudden, he's seeing a choice of kingdoms, going from nothing, not just something, but a lot of something, a choice of somethings. Whatever area you're, now I don't want to say weakness in, but whatever area you may be longing in, God has something for you, but the devil tells you he can give you a lot of somethings. Look, the devil will always show you what you want to see. He'll show you what you want to see. Not what things really are, but he'll show you what you want to see. That's why sometimes when we fall for what we wanted to see, then after we get in it, we find out, hey, you ain't what I thought. This situation ain't all that it was cracked up to be. But it's when the devil gets you in there. Hello. And it's usually when he gets you in there and you can't find out, hold on, where, there was a door somewhere around here. Now you can't even find out how to get out easily. Hello. The devil shows us kingdoms and their glory. Kingdoms and their glory. There's something about us that we want to have control of something. We want to have control of what benefits us and their glory. What is going to show outwardly. There's always a catch. He said what? The kingdoms can be yours if you put yourself under his authority and exalt him. He said, all these things I will give you if you fall down before me and worship me. There's always the catch. The devil fights us on what we want. He has kingdoms for us, but look at this. All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. I got about 4 minutes. There's only three categories. Jesus showed us there's only, another CD. Because I'm out of time, right? There's only three categories. Hebrews chapter 4. There's only three categories, but he was tempted in all points, in all of these three categories, in the wilderness. He was tempted by all three of these categories, and there's only three categories that the devil will fight you in. Only three. They'll have many different faces, but there's only three categories. That is what? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's the only way the devil can come. It's only three categories. So if you can determine which category it is, yeah, you're going to have to put on another CD. Because I got to give you this last one. It's probably only be about 5 minutes on that CD. But I got to give you this. We all will be tempted in all three areas, but not to the same degree in each category. We all are subject to be tempted in all three areas, but not everybody is tempted to the same degree in every area. I got to explain that. I thought I was going to be able to finish this and wrap it up in a couple of minutes, but watch this. Jesus, the first temptation was he was hungry, right? Now, I want to ask you something. Here's the interactive part. His interactive part of the sermon. He was tempted because he was hungry. He was tempted with bread. Which one of those categories was he tempted in? Which one? With the bread. Flesh. Because it was going to benefit his flesh. He was hungry. So the lust of the flesh says, I need something to eat. So the devil said, I will give you. Hey, Not I will give you bread, but he said he wanted him to turn the bread to satisfy his flesh because his soul was longing and his body was longing for flesh. The second one was he took him up onto the top of the temple and said, throw yourself down and the angels will.